But as we prepare our hearts and our families for Thanksgiving, let's turn in God's word to Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord. That's our theme for the day. And next week, I start a four-part series called The First Christmas Carols. In Luke's gospel, the Bible has four Christmas carols that are introduced to us, and I'm going to go over all four of them as we lead up to Christmas. I love Christmas carols, and so we're going to break that apart and look at the text over the next four Sundays leading up to our Savior's birth. But now we're here at Thanksgiving, and I want to read something to you from the great pastor of the Moody Church, who's with Jesus now, but Dr. Warren Wiersbe. He had a book called God Isn't in a Hurry, from 1984, and Dr. Wiersbe wrote this: I have felt for a long time that one of the particular temptations of the maturing Christian is the danger of getting accustomed to his blessings. Like the world traveler who's been everywhere and seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking his blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him as they once did. One of the evidences that we've grown accustomed to our blessings is a spirit of criticism and complaining. I want to pause. I know at times yesterday it felt somewhat like maybe quasi-controlled chaos. I get it. A lot of people around, a lot of people that were coming, and that's wonderful. But I want to tell you, from the early morning all the way through the event and all the way to the very end when we had to go out and buy a few extra turkeys, nobody, I didn't hear a soul complaining. I didn't hear anybody grumbling. I didn't hear anybody that was making any excuses. I know the weather was poor, and I know we could have made all kinds of excuses. I just saw a lot of smiling people, touching people at their point of need, loving on them, and being hands and feet of Jesus. And do you know how happy that makes me to see hundreds and hundreds of people of all generations working together? And much more than me, how happy that would make God to see a church family that doesn't let the little things get in the way of the big things. It was a big picture day, and it's so important. Because Wiersbe says, instead of thanking God for what we have, we may complain about it and tell him we wish we had something else. We can be sure that if God did give us what we asked for, we'd eventually complain about that. The person who's gotten accustomed to his blessings can never be satisfied. Another evidence of this malady is the idea that others have a better situation than we do. The Israelites remembered their diet in Egypt and longed to return to the cucumbers and melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. They were saying, the people in Egypt are better off than we are. Obviously, they had forgotten the slavery they had endured in Egypt and the terrible bondage from which God had delivered them. Slavery is a high price to pay for a change in diet. It's pretty smart. We must never become complacent and stop thanking the Lord for who He is and what He's done. I don't know if you're like me, but it's often not until someone or something is gone that I realize how thankful I am or should be. There's a great word that occurs over and over and over in the text. We're going to do this text like it would have been written originally. Now, we know that the Psalms were songs. This is the Hebrew hymn book. But instead of singing it, we're going to speak it as it would have been sung. And that would be in a call and in a response, antiphonally. And so there's a phrase that is repeated 26 times, and the core word of that phrase is a Hebrew word called kesed or chesed, as you would say gutturally in Hebrew. That word is just full of meaning: covenant, love, mercy, faithfulness, loyalty, loyal love, steadfast love, loving kindness. The New King James that I'll be reading translates the phrase, for his mercy, his kesed, endures forever. I actually prefer the rendering from the older NIV that says, his love endures forever. I think of the Chris Tomlin song, Forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So what I'm going to do is, I read the text in a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond. And again, it's 26 times, but I'm going to ask you to respond with the phrase you'll see in yellow on the screens: his love endures forever. So don't let your copy of God's word throw you off. You could just read the screens and say this together. But if we ever think that it gets old to talk about the enduring love of God, then we need a heart check this morning. So stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word, and let me read, and then you respond with the appropriate phrase through this text. Give thanks to the Lord. You ready? Now, the first service, did a fantastic job with this. I am believing that you are equally, if not more, capable. You ready? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Y'all are good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And he gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state. And he rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. All give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Lord, we are so grateful today. Truly, your love, your mercy, your covenant faithfulness endures forever to all generations, to all people of every tribe and tongue, people and nation. And we are so blessed to know your love and be able to share your love. Speak to our hearts. Give us hearts of overwhelming gratitude, not only this time of year, but all year through. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Thank you, be seated. So I'm going to give you some, I hope, compelling reasons to give thanks to the Lord. The psalm here can essentially be categorized into four sections, okay? And so if you have grace notes in hand, or if you have your app open, jot these four things down. We give thanks to the Lord first for his character. His character. Rather than beginning with what God does, the psalmist starts with who God is. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For. Because he is good. The Hebrew word for good means pleasant, precious, fair. See, we look at other people and determine goodness. Oh, yeah, that's my neighbor. That's Fred. He's a good old fella. Oh, she's a good lady. They're a good person. But the standard of goodness that we need to look to is God himself. The text says that Yahweh, the Lord, is God of gods, Lord of lords, utterly unique, King of kings. He is the Almighty One. Give thanks to the God of God. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. How does Jesus start the model prayer? When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, say something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, that's the word, hallowed. Holy is your name. See, Jesus doesn't just start with what God does. Jesus starts with who God is. So I wrote it this way. We're to give God gratitude and praise simply for who he is. You know, sometimes I struggle with that. I struggle with thanking God for his character. I go right into what I want, right into what I need. And even at good times when I'm praying for someone else, I go right into what they want or right into what they need. But sometimes I need to pause and say, God, we're going to just start with who you are, with your character. You see, we just finished this mini-series on the family. We talked about godly husbands, godly wives, godly parents and children. And it's one of the great joys and responsibilities of parenthood to try to build character into our kids, to try to guide them and lead them. And as an earthly father, of course, I have tried to build character into my three girls and my boy. But sometimes I haven't been great at it. And some of you at times probably haven't been great at it. I'll never forget an episode when Hannah was about four and Bobby was about two, our two youngest. And back then, we called Bobby Bobo. That's what he went through. That was his nickname all the way up until, well, I don't know now, I guess. But they were playing on our bed, on Cindy and I's bed, and they got a little bit rough. And Hannah at that time was significantly bigger than Bobby. And so she was getting on top of him and holding him down. And he was squealing. And I don't know what came over me. I don't know if it's because I had been around women for so many years and I just kind of got to me that my girl was holding down my boy. And so I actually said, get her, boy. Don't let her do that to you. What's wrong with you? You know, toughen up, kind of like be a man. And so in an instant, Bobby got this surge of strength and he picked her up and he turned her over and he straddled her and he said, do you want a piece of this? In the moment, the Holy Spirit said, is that really what you want to do as a dad? That's what you want to teach your son? Man, as an earthly father, sometimes I mess up, and so do you. But with a heavenly Father who is good and righteous and holy, he never makes mistakes. So look to his character. Be more like him. Be more like Jesus would be in the situation. Are you grateful for who God is today? How long has it been since you've had an entire prayer just thanking God for who he is? Not just asking for anything, but just thanking God for who he is. Give thanks for his character. Secondly, give thanks for his creation. Notice in verses 4 to 9, the Bible starts speaking about the God who alone has done great things, who by wisdom made the heavens. He laid out the earth. He made the great lights, the sun and the moon and the stars. I mean, God did all of this. His love endures forever. Takes us right back to Genesis 1 and 2. God is creator. You've heard me say before, if you've been here long at all, that if you can get the first five words of your Bible, the rest will come easy to you. In English, it's three words in Hebrew, five words in English. In the beginning, God created. If you'll just start there, God made everything your eye has ever beheld. God made everyone your hands have ever hugged. God made everyone and everything. And that alone should make us grateful. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Look, I said, the more we understand that everything we have and everyone we love is a gift from God, the more grateful we'll be. And think about this. Your ability to come in here this morning, if you have eyesight, it's a gift from God. If you have ears to hear, a gift from God. I'm so grateful, by the way, yesterday that we just have all these God stories. We had folks ready with ASL to interpret, and sure enough, we needed that. We had folks ready to speak Spanish. Sure enough, we needed that. We had someone coming for counseling that needed someone to speak Arabic. I was asked about four or five times in the hallway, do you speak Arabic? Do we have anybody at church that speaks Arabic? I said, no. I don't think so. And so Pastor Jeff made a call just from the platform. We need a counselor that speaks Arabic. Two hands went up. We had two different people that were here, but they became counselors. They spoke Arabic. You have a need. You ask. God provides. We have so many God stories like that. You see, but God gives us these gifts. I mean, if you had a vehicle to get to church, the very oxygen that's in your lungs this morning, a gift from God. I mean, I could keep going and going and going, but nothing you've ever seen and no one you've ever loved is outside of the fact that they're a gift from God's hands. I sit in the deer stand, I see a sunrise or a sunset, and I'm in awe at how God paints his sky. It's a gift from the Lord. Have you acknowledged that today? John chapter 1 says that without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Everything has come through his hands. It's part of the message of feeding the 5,000 that in fact, in his hands, Jesus takes little and creates much. He multiplies the bread. He multiplies the fish because there's creative power in the hands of Jesus. Because when you see the hands of Jesus Christ, you see the hands of God Almighty. People say, what does God look like? Look to the face of Jesus by faith. That's what God looks like. Have you acknowledged him as your creator? Not only for his character, not only for his creation, but we give thanks to the Lord for his control. This is important. God's control. Not enough for God just to create. The deist basically said, okay, we believe God created, but like a great clockmaker, God just wound up the universe and now he's hands off. He's letting it unwind on its own. Wrong. That's not the God of the Bible at all. God didn't just wind this thing up and let it go. God is intimately involved in his creation. In fact, look at all of these active verbs in verses 10 to 22. God struck Egypt. Remember, he was bringing his people out of bondage. This is from Exodus, early chapters of Exodus, all the way through that book. He brought out Israel. He divided the Red Sea. He made Israel pass through. He overthrew Pharaoh. He led out his people. He struck down great kings. And then he gets really, really specific. This king and that king. Because sometimes our generic prayers need to get more specific. In fact, I said this. This truth encourages us to thank God specifically. Meaning what? God's got this. God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for creating. But God, I thank you that you're in control of this. And just like the psalmist, you can get specific. You can get right down into the nitty-gritty. I mean, even the mightiest man in Egypt was no match for God and his power. Verse 15 says, God overthrew Pharaoh. The Hebrew word literally means God shook him off. Like a great oak would shake off a little tiny acorn. God shook off Pharaoh. If you follow him, it says in verse 16, the Lord will lead you through your wilderness, just like he led the people of God through their wilderness. I mean, this section is all about coming out of slavery in Egypt, being led by God and God's man to the promised land. Scholars and preachers for thousands of years have drawn the parallel between the Exodus account and the Christian life. All of us were born into slavery of sin. All of us born running from God. But God in his love provided a sacrifice. He gave us a precursor of that sacrifice way back in Exodus chapter 12 when God said, I'm going to strike the firstborn. But if you want to save your firstborn, you must slaughter the little lamb. You must apply its blood to the doorpost and lintel of your home. When that happens, I will pass over you. Death will not enter your home. You will have nothing to fear. I will deliver you. Thousands of years later, we know Jesus would be the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by faith, when you apply his sacrifice, his blood to your life, you don't have to fear anyone or anything, even death itself. Just like the Bible says that God was giving them a land as an inheritance or as a heritage, Jesus Christ is giving you a land as a heritage or as an inheritance. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I know the words of Jesus. John chapter 14, right before he would go to the cross, Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, they were all out of sorts. And Jesus said to them, hey, fellas, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Remember old Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas, because there's always one or more in the room. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Kind of like some of the people getting out of Egypt, complaining and grumbling. Lord, why did you bring us up out of here to die in the wilderness? Hey, just follow me. But we can't see the promised land yet. Hey, walk by faith, not by sight. One foot in front of the other. I'm taking you to the land I promised you. Well, I can't see heaven yet. I've never seen Jesus face to face. Well, you will one day. Look at him through eyes of faith this day. So the people are wondering. Thomas is wondering, Lord, where are you going? How can we know the way? What was Jesus' most famous reply? John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, and Jesus says to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was saying, hey, Thomas, quit worrying about it. You don't need a GPS. I'm the path. Stay with me. You'll get there. Walk with me, you're guaranteed glory. Stay with me by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Stay with me, Thomas. I'll take you home. You see, God is in control. God has got this. Have you accepted that? Have you been reconciled to God through faith in Christ? I know we're in a world that wants independence, fiercely independent. We want our privacy. We don't want to have to depend on anyone or anything, and we think we're in control. Well, that's fine. You say Jesus is one way. No, I didn't say Jesus is one way. I said Jesus is the way, the only way. No plan B, no option two. There's no second chance. You say, well, that's just not right. That's not fair. Well, get over it, man. If you want to talk to me, you'll dial my phone number. I'm not narrow-minded or bigoted for having a phone number. That's just the way life is. You want me, dial my digits. You want God, you dial J-E-S-U-S. That's the way it goes. Plain and simple, I'm not making it up. In fact, if there was a back door to heaven, I would refuse to be a Christian. I would never be a Christ follower if there was a back door to heaven, because that would make God cruel and unusual because he killed his son for no real reason. There's one way. His name is Jesus. Do you know that today? Do you trust that today? Have you accepted that? Do you receive that? Oh, no, I think I'll chart my own course. I think I'll be in control. Wrong. Watch. Listen, one of my favorite stories. An officer with the Drug Enforcement Administration stops at a ranch in Montana and talks with an old rancher. He tells the rancher, sir, I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs. And the old rancher says, okay. Just don't go in that field over there. Well, the DEA officer verbally explodes. He says, mister, let me tell you something. I have the authority of the federal government with me. And he reaches into his pants pocket and he pulls out his badge and he proudly displays it for the old rancher to see. And the guy said, you see this badge? This badge means I'm allowed to go wherever I wish on anybody's land. No questions asked. I'm the one that's in control. Have I made myself clear? The old rancher says, yes, sir, you're clear. Do what you need to do. He goes on about his business. Short time later, the old rancher hears loud screams. He looks over in that field and he sees the DEA officer running for his life, being chased close behind by the rancher's prized bull. With every step, that bull is gaining ground on that officer, and it seems like he's surely going to get horned before he reaches safety. You can tell the officer is terrified. So the old rancher, he throws down his tools, he runs over to the fence, and he yells at the top of his lungs, your badge! Show him your badge! Man, you think you're in control, but you're going to get the horns because I'm telling you, none of us in this room knows what tomorrow holds. You don't even know what's going to happen in the next hour. Now, I know you think you've got plans. I know turkeys are thawing and fixings are about to get fixed. I know that, but what is your life? Here but for a moment, and as a vapor or the grass of the field, gone tomorrow. You better be ready to meet your maker, brother and sister. You better be ready, because God and God alone is in control. But I would submit it's not enough. It's not enough to be in control. That gives us point four. Also give thanks to the Lord for his care. You might say, sure, God's in control, but he doesn't care about me. Wrong. God is not a liar, and the Bible says God so loved the world. You could put your name right there. God loves you. God loves me. See, if God were like Hitler, God may be in control, but would he deserve our praise and adoration? I say no, he would not. But God not only is in control, God cares. God has a heart of compassion. That's why when you see Jesus reaching people that nobody else reached, touching where nobody else touched, going where nobody else would go, because all the religious elitists were too clean and pure and holier than thou in their long flowing robes, sticking up their spiritual noses in the air. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus meets people at point of need. The same God who remembered them in their lowly state, verse 23, remembers us in our lowly state. God saw that they were in bondage. God saw that they needed deliverance. God saw that they couldn't do it for themselves. And God said, I will make a way. I will deliver you from the hand of Pharaoh. And God has said, I will deliver you from the hand of Satan. Trust me. Walk with me. Just believe. God is in control and God cares. And look what 25 says. God gives food to all flesh. God not only cares about those who love him and follow him, God cares about all of creation. You know, there are people all over the world today that will eat their meal, drink their drink, and never stop to thank the one true and living God. That does not change God's love for them. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus died for them. Now, it does change where they'll spend eternity if they don't turn from sin and self and turn to Jesus alone as Savior. But I'm telling you, friends, everybody in the world that's ever put a morsel of food to their mouth has been blessed by God, because God gave them the food and God gave them the mouth, whether they acknowledge it or not. It's just like this. You know, the Bible says one day, there's coming a day when every knee will bow. You know that? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I submit to you, it's better to do it right here and right now in free will than to be forced one day then and there, where you'll forever be separated from God. Do it now. Trust Jesus today. Today is a day of thanksgiving. This is the time. This is the day. You know, when we express gratitude for God, it's easy to emphasize material prosperity or the qualities of life that are wonderful to have but easy to lose. I mean, good health is a blessing, but it could be gone tomorrow. Even in the greatest, most loving families or friendships, death intrudes when we least expect it. Our tables may be loaded with food today, but we could be out of work tomorrow and next month looking for our next meal. How about taking a new approach to Thanksgiving this week? Now, I want you to be thankful for your family, for your friends, for your food. That's traditional. But I want you to be a little different too. I want you to thank God this Thanksgiving for that which you cannot lose. Just jot that down. This year, let's thank God for what we cannot lose. As you think about that, what do you mean, Bobby? What are you trying to say to us? I'm trying to say Romans 8:35-39. That's where we would begin. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God's love is unfailing. It is unceasing. It is unchanging. It is unconquerable. We cannot lose God's love. I mean, think about that. You could say to your heavenly Father, Lord, today if I have to be away from family and friends, if I'm frail in body or spirit, if I have no job or nothing to eat, I will still give you thanks for your love in Christ, because no person and no problem can separate me from your love. That's where we should start. You can lose health. You can lose wealth. You can lose loved ones. You can lose possessions. You can lose positions. You can lose popularity, but you will never, ever lose the love of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. You will never lose God's forgiveness. You will never lose God's presence. You will never lose God's attention when you pray. And you will never lose God's eternal and abundant life, because eternal means forever. Once you are saved, you are sealed. Now that ought to make somebody grateful in here today. I want us to I want us to give thanks for who God is. Give thanks for his character. I want us to give thanks for his creation. I want to give thanks to the Lord for his control. I want to give thanks to the Lord for his care. God really does love you, even if you don't feel like it sometimes. God's love is not based on your feelings. In fact, facts don't care about feelings. The fact is God loves you. I want to close with a story. It's one of my favorites. I found it many years ago. I've scoped it out as best I can tell. The details of which I'll share with you are true details. It's an amazing account. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but if you have, I know it bears repeating. It was gratitude that prompted an old man to visit down an old broken-down pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, this man would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. See, many years before, in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. There was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie in the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio, and fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, fight the weather, and fight the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. But of all the enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. Truly, it would take a miracle to sustain them. And then, a miracle happened. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, quote, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes, just to try to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Now, again, Captain Eddie talking. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. And everyone else knew it, too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on each of their faces. They were all staring at that gull. That gull meant food if I could just catch it. And the rest, they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught that gull quite easily, in fact. Its flesh was eaten and other parts of the bird were used as bait to catch fish. And so the cycle continued. With more fish caught, more bait became available, and the survivors were sustained, their hopes renewed, because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, served as a great sacrifice. The story goes that Captain Eddie Rickenbacker never forgot that sacrifice, because every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket full of shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember that one on a day long ago that gave himself without struggle. Grace, I want you to hear me this morning. God has given us so much more than a single meal to sustain us at sea. You may have come in here today feeling as though you're floating helplessly and hopelessly. You feel as though you're lost at sea and spiritually starving to death. But God has provided a sacrifice for you on Calvary's cross in the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus Christ died and rose again to give his life for you, that you might have life now, eternal and abundant. Will you trust him today? Will you show him your genuine gratitude today? Will you share with him your adoration? Will you come to him not simply asking for anything else, but thanking him for his character, praising him for his creation, exalting him for his control, worshiping him for his care? My family of faith, I've listed only a few, but there are countless reasons that as a family of brothers and sisters, we can give thanks to the Lord. Stand with me this morning. Some of you need to say a prayer to God today that doesn't involve asking for a thing. I love it when my children come and just talk to their dad and don't ask me for anything. It's okay if they ask at times. I'm there to provide too, but I like it when they just come and talk. It's pretty cool just to have a conversation without having a handout. I guess God would feel that way, wouldn't he? As our Heavenly Father, wouldn't the Lord be pleased when we as His children just come to Him and say, Father, I just want to spend a few minutes talking. I want to spend a few minutes listening. I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for creating me and everyone I love and everything my eyes have ever seen. God, I want to thank you for being in control of this world. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, right? Sometimes it feels chaotic. Sometimes it feels as though things are out of control, but God is never out of control. And God, I thank you that in the control, you care. You have a heart of compassion. Somebody needs to come and thank God today. Somebody might need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ today. So many did that yesterday, and we give God all the praise for it. He gets all the credit and glory. But some of you still need to get saved and get right with God today. Some of you need to come and join the church today. Some of you need to do what 41 did yesterday and say, you know, I need to be baptized. I need to make this thing public. You can't be a private Christian. There's no such thing in the Bible ever, not one time, as a private Christian. Never works that way. Because being a part of church means I am part of the called out ones. And I am not ashamed. You need to come. Some of you guys, would you just be willing to come and utter a prayer of thanks? Well, I've been to that altar 5 times this month. Well, aren't you spiritual and special? I don't reckon we could ever out thank God, out praise God, out give God. I'm okay if you're here every single time the opportunity comes up. That's the kind of God we serve. He deserves it. He desires it. Pastors will be here to receive you. Some of you may have been in the service yesterday, but you didn't make a decision, but today you're ready. Thank you again for being here. When I say amen, would you be the one to lead? Would you be the one to step out first so that others may follow? God in heaven, I thank you for this day. There is so much to be thankful for. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for being a perfect creator, God. I thank you for being a perfect sustainer, God. You didn't just leave us unto ourselves. You're not the great watchmaker. You're intimately involved with every moment of our lives. I thank you most for Jesus today, who was the perfect sacrifice for sin and who is ever interceding at your right hand for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for paying the price, for being the one who didn't struggle, but willingly gave yourself up so that we could live. We will forever be thankful, even more so than Captain Eddie. Move us to respond. And thank you, Spirit of God, for drawing us in these moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.